We're off to a great start here today, folks. My favorite Valentine's Day gift story from around my house is this one, real quick. Several years ago, before we moved to the metropolis of Birmingham, we lived in a town in Arkansas that had 10,000 people. And it was Valentine's Day, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and every little place around there closed at 5. And I had not yet bought anything for my wife, no spam, nothing for my wife for Valentine's Day. And so very quickly I ran downtown to a little store that I knew had some little trinkets and, you know, some stuff I could pick up. And I'm looking around there, you know, the clock's ticking. It's getting close to 5 o'clock when the store closes. And I saw a little tea set, a little ceramic tea set. And I thought, you know, she might like that. And what did I know, okay? So I looked at the price, and it said $140. And I thought, well, this is a lot more than I was really thinking about paying. But, you know, I'm desperate. The store is going to close. And I need to do something now. And so I carried the little tea set up to the cash register. And the lady working the cash register said, okay. And she pulled the price off of it. And then she rang it up and she said, well, okay, so that's $14 and whatever, and with tax, that's $15 and whatever. So in the space of about 10 seconds, I came from feeling really great about what I was doing for my wife to thinking, I am such a cheapskate. You know, that's terrible, but it's a true story, and I'll bet, guys, that perhaps something like that has happened to you. I am so honored to be able to spend a little time with you all this afternoon. And Danny called me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I've got this North American Mission Board meeting, and can you come cover this for me? And I said, I'll be glad to do it. And then Danny, as I'm sitting here getting ready to come up here, Danny starts texting me, you know, like 3 or 4 minutes ago. And so throwing my rhythm off, you know, for this whole thing. So henceforth forever, when I'm in the worship center on Sunday morning, I'm going to start texting Danny right before service. You know, say, what's up, Danny? Yeah, you're going to do a great job, man. It'll be all right. Yeah. How about some spam? So anyway, I'll text him when all this is finished. And we enjoy our fellowship here with this congregation so much. And when we moved here, Dr. Charles Carter, who is a Sanford trustee, got our daughter, who was about to be a junior in high school, set up to go on a trip to Florida with 400 kids from Shades Mountain Baptist Church. That's before we decided what church we were going to join. So Riley came back from that trip with 400 friends, and the next thing you know, we're sitting around the kitchen table, and my daughter is doing a PowerPoint presentation for us about why we need to join Shades Mountain Baptist Church. So once again, the Carter plan worked to perfection. You've got some cards in front of you with some gaps in there that we'll kind of work our way through. I gave this this little talk, and Danny told me that as long as we were out by 2 o'clock this afternoon, we were really in good shape. So I want us to buzz through this pretty quickly, and I gave it the title of Leadership Lessons Imperfectly Learned, because after all, these are leadership lessons from me, and I know myself pretty well, and I got a whole bunch of imperfections. And so what I'll offer to you is probably more in the way of what I aspire for rather than what I am, and I need to confess that to you here this afternoon. But on the top of it, you've got advice I've given for 25 years. And real quickly, but the three key points are those who are coming up. I'm just realizing there are a whole bunch of people from Sanford, a whole bunch of employees in here today. If you're a Sanford employee, raise your hand, okay? You know, please applaud. But you guys know Buck Brock is actually the one who signed your check. It's not me. But thank y'all for being here. Anyway, it's good. The advice I've given for 25 years, number one, remain flexible. Remain flexible. Years ago, a guy told me, he said, never structure your life such that if God chooses to change things, it will make you uncomfortable. Oh, man. I've thought about that 1,000 times over the years. Never structure your life so that if God chooses to change things, it will make you uncomfortable. Remain in a position of flexibility. The second one where it's wide open there, I notice on the card. Read widely. Read widely. And for me, that means reading things that ordinarily I wouldn't read. And, you know, I've been a nonfiction person I'm almost 62, and so I guess I learned to read when I was 21, 22 years old. So for that period of time, I've been heavily a nonfiction person. I have made myself over the last few years actually pick up some fiction work and dream a little bit every once in a while. But read widely. I think it's important because it relates to the next point, which is be in a state of learning. Be in a state of learning. Now, I came from Arkansas, so I was not in a state of learning at the time. But be in a perpetual state of learning in your own personal development. And then make simple the complex. Especially when you're trying to explain something to somebody. It means we got to sit down and think about it, right? But make simple the complex. And you know, among the American presidents, one most often cited as being such a great communicator was Ronald Reagan. And I think that Reagan had that capacity to make very complex things simple in the explanation. It doesn't mean you got to dumb it down, but develop an understanding that will help people to have an easier understanding of whatever the complex thing is. Embrace brokenness. You know, when you get to be the president of Samford University, and by the way, it's a great gig. I recommend it for all of you. If you can get this job, get it. Well, about 90% of the time. If you can get this job, get it. But there are a lot of things about the job that can make you feel like you're better than you really are. And in my case, I need to embrace brokenness to realize that I am truly a sinner saved by grace with the understanding that Jesus Christ died for my personal sins. And I need to remember that all the time, and I need to embrace the brokenness that is so important. I've got to have enough confidence to get out of bed in the morning to do what I'm called to do, but embrace brokenness. Respect everyone. And I gave a little commencement, a 7-minute commencement speech, and I'm already more than 7 minutes, I guess, this afternoon, but a 7-minute commencement speech with this theme back last year. And then I was surprised by how many people thought that respect everyone was kind of a novel idea. I think that it is central to a society. Respect every single person in your path. And then waste nothing is the next one for me. Waste nothing. And I learned this from my dad, and he practiced it better than anybody that I've ever known. He wore everything out. And I still think that we need that within our society. Waste absolutely nothing. And that means don't waste any human potential. And then when possible, wait. When possible, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait for a deeper understanding. Wait for things to evolve in your own mind so that you can comprehend the next best step. I could talk a long time about that one, but I won't. I just say, when making decisions, if you can, when possible, wait. Even if it's just a minute, wait, and you'll be surprised about the wisdom that can come from that. Well, real quickly, then, I want to give you three quick lessons on the significance, what I would just characterize as the significance of the moment. And I've got three bullet points, and then I'll tell some stories related to those. And the first one is, it's coming up right there. One encounter may offer great opportunity. One encounter may offer great opportunity. It was a Friday afternoon, September 2nd, 2005. And I was gathered in a room with about 15 other people in on the campus of Ouachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, where I had been for 27 years on staff and for the last 8 years as president. And Katrina had hit New Orleans. And so in our part of the world over there, we had folks who were coming up from New Orleans seeking places to live, relocate for a long period of time. And so I'm gathered with about 15 of our staff members and faculty members there to sort through what we can do as a campus to try to take people in and to do outreach, to do all the things that we could do. Friday afternoon, September 2nd, 2005. We took a break, and I got my old BlackBerry out at the time. I found out a few years ago that I was the next to last BlackBerry owner at Samford University. But I got my BlackBerry out to check messages, and my assistant had written a message that said that I'd gotten a phone call from somebody out of state named Albert Brewer. And she then had typed in, he's not in our database. And translated to me, that meant that whoever Albert Brewer was, he'd never given a cent to Ouachita Baptist University. And so I try to return my phone calls, and so I returned the call to this person, Albert Brewer, and this southern gentleman voice answered the phone, and I said, sir, this is Andy Westmoreland. I was just returning your call. And he said, oh, Dr. Westmoreland, thanks for calling. He said, I am the co-chair of the search committee to find a new president for Samford University. Long pause. And I said, do you have a wrong number? No, I didn't say that. He said, we've been given your name, and I'd just like to talk with you for a few minutes. Do you have a few minutes? And I said, well, we got a hurricane moving it. No, I didn't say that either. I said, well, I got a couple of minutes, and sure. And so we talked, and then I said, Mr. Brewer, and I didn't know that he was a former governor at that time. I said, Mr. Brewer, I don't think that that's going to be of any interest to me. I don't think I'm the right profile for the Samford presidency. And I appreciate you calling, but I think I'm not interested. And he said, will you pray about it? And, what do you do when somebody says that? Now, really? So I lied. And I said, sure, yeah, I'll pray about it. And you know what happened. I didn't pray about it at all because I knew that the Lord was not going to lead me to Alabama. And so one thing led pretty quickly to another, and he kept calling. He kept calling. And he kept asking me if I would pray about it. And, you know the punchline. I'm standing here, and so I came on. They asked me, and I came on. But the deal is that Albert Brewer, about as well as anybody that I have known in my life, understood that one encounter may offer great opportunity. He understood the significance of a conversation, a real conversation. And I think about my own life, about how many conversations, how many hundreds and thousands of conversations that I've had where I didn't treat them from the standpoint of saying, this could be a great opportunity. We never know about when that great opportunity may arise for us or for the other person. We need to be more aware, I think. I need to be more aware of situations like that. One encounter may offer a great opportunity. Second lesson. One action may yield great impact. One action may yield great impact. Years ago, my wife and I went to Taiwan, and we took a group of about 18 students with us for a mission trip there. It was about a 2.5-week mission trip. And we were meeting with students in a classroom one evening. I was supposed to be talking about American culture, and, you know, what do I know about American culture? I mean, I don't. But that was my assignment, and so I had burned up about an hour and a half of their time. And I was finishing. I was at the board, and I was erasing all the drawings that I'd had up there. And a young man came up to me, and he began a conversation. And very bright young man, and he said, "What does it mean? Show me the money." Think about that for a minute. You know, trying to explain to somebody on the other side of the world, what does that mean? So I started trying to, I should have said, I don't know, ask someone else. I started trying to answer his question, and then one thing kind of led to another, and then he said, you're a Christian, right? And I said, yes, I am. And so then we began to talk about Christianity. And then he said, do you know Mary? And so we've been talking about Christianity, and I said, do you mean Mary, the mother of Jesus? And he said, no, I mean Mary, your student who was here last week. I said, oh, yes, I know Mary, yeah. Mary was, at that time, just finishing her sophomore year in college. And Mary, as she came to us as a freshman, had already had a bout with cancer and lost a leg to cancer. About 3 months before we took this trip, I found out that Mary's cancer was returning. So I called and asked Mary if she'd come to my office and have a talk. And so from the standpoint of a parent, I was trying to explain to Mary how she really didn't need to make this trip to Taiwan. And Mary sat there quietly and listened to me, and then when I finished, she said, sir, I've already raised the money, and I've already got these plans, and I've talked with my doctor, and it's going to be all right for me to go, and so I respect you, but I'm going on the trip. And there was not much that I could say to that, because she had her mind made up, and she'd already done all her due diligence. Although I thought at the time, this is not good. This is not good for her. So he said, do you know Mary? And that's who he was talking about. And I said, oh, yes, I know Mary. And then this young man began to explain to me how the previous few days when Mary was in that same classroom, that Mary had explained to him how in the presence of one of the worst things that we can have happen to us as human beings, that her belief in Jesus Christ was enabling her to still live a fulfilled life. Mary did that for this young man. And then he said to me, his concluding remark was, I was impressed with Mary. And I was impressed with Mary too, because Mary understood that one action, one telling of the story in an authentic way may yield great impact. And the last lesson, one supreme challenge may bring great joy. One supreme challenge may bring great joy. And as I seek to illustrate this point, I go back to my childhood, where my father was a Baptist preacher, pastored very, very small churches up in northern Arkansas for his entire ministry. And one of the churches that he pastored, it was a part-time church. He worked at a feed store, and he delivered flowers in our little town to help to provide for our family during those years. But at this particular church, Cord Baptist Church, I remember, I was about 7 years old. And I was aware that one Sunday, a young boy exactly my age just showed up at Sunday school. And I came to find out that he was living with his grandparents. I'd been to his grandparents' home for lunch a couple of times after Sunday morning service. And folks, I'll tell you, it was a situation that was about as destitute as anything that I've seen in my life. These folks, elderly, I thought at the time, I mean, I'm looking back on it now, and the guy was probably my age, maybe a little bit older, but they had next to nothing. They were subsistence farmers, and they just barely were able to eke out an existence from a financial standpoint. And this young boy, 7 years of age, had landed in their home. It was their grandson. And you know, all these years later, I wish that I knew the full story, but I knew enough at the time to understand that something really bad had happened in this boy's life. And so the only alternative was for him to be there with those elderly grandparents in a very impoverished situation. You and I would look at it, and we might even characterize it as hopeless. And then I had the privilege, and it was one of the early life lessons for me that I will never forget. I had the privilege of watching that young boy bring untold joy to that elderly couple, and to see them pour their lives and what they had into his life. They raised him. They saw him on through high school. Somewhere in the world out there this afternoon is a man who is 61 years old, who owes everything to these grandparents, who took a situation that you and I would say is a supreme challenge. And it transformed them and transformed him into an amazing, amazing, untold joy. Think in your own lives of whatever it is you may be confronting right now, and we all have the situations. Think of whatever it is that you're confronting now that may look like a supreme challenge. Think about things in your life and the lives of others over the years that you've confronted that were supreme challenges. And then think for a moment about how God used that in ways that you would never have anticipated to turn it around and offer joy. I often pray, and I'm looking at Randy because we share a lot of time together and we pray a lot together. I always pray. I thank God for the opportunities that we have, but equally I thank God for the challenges that we're given, because it's the only way that I've ever had meaningful growth in my life, and I know that that is true. The supreme challenge can offer great joy. And then the last slide is just, we've all got our verse, and this is mine, and occasionally I'll quote this and somebody will say, well, don't you mean Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And I say, well, that may be for you, but, you know, mine is Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And you got to understand that from my perspective, coming from the world of higher education, where we think we're pretty good about figuring everything out and then telling everybody about it, this is a little bit countercultural. But I pray that this is a verse for everybody that I work with at Samford University. Because at the beginning and end of all of it is a Lord with an understanding that surpasses anything that we can imagine. And aren't we grateful for that? So that's the end for every leadership lesson imperfectly learned that I would ever hope to offer. You all have been really kind to pay attention here this afternoon. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here in Birmingham, to be in Alabama. This is one of the sweetest places on the planet, and it is a joy to be your neighbor here. Let me pray for us, and then I think unless there's other spam to be delivered to the brothers and sisters, I think that that will be it. And ladies, lunch was fabulous. Let's applaud folks who served us today. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you now for the blessings of this day, and I thank you for the time that we've been able to share here. I thank you, Father, for every opportunity that you give us and for every challenge that you place in front of us. Father, help us to recognize that moment to moment there are things that happen that we ought to be more aware of. We ought to be more aware of the circumstances in other people's lives. We ought to be more willing to be instruments of your grace and truth in their lives as we encounter them. Father, keep us strong, guide our steps this day, be with our families, be with those we love. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.